From Acts, and it can be found on page 1694 of the Blue Bibles, and it's chapter 3. So page 1694, and it's headed up, Peter Heals the Crippled Beggar. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate, called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Joseph, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to him and to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant of God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Here ends the reading.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please open our eyes, our ears, our hearts and our minds to your word now. Please speak to each one of us and please give us the strength to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure why it is, but one of the most intense competitions at my work is the footy tipping competition. I'm not sure whether that rings some bells with anyone else, and I'm not sure whether that's because The final payout's actually better than our performance management system at work. I'm glad Gerhard's not here. He works at my work. Or whether it's just become because there's some week-to-week rivalry and people are interested to see who comes out on top each week. But to be on top, it helps to do some homework. To know whether Simon Black or Cameron Mooney or Brendan Favola's playing or whether they're not playing. And to do this homework, you either need to watch the footy show, and I'm not necessarily endorsing that you watch the footy show, or at least read the sports pages in the paper. And that's where I fall down, because unlike Bruce McIntosh, who goes straight to the sports pages, I tend to go to the news and the opinion section and not get to the sport, which is my excuse for being such an average performer year after year at the footy tipping and never seeing the money then. So you see, the reason I'm not winning is because I'm not listening to the right people, the people in the know. And it's like that in so many other areas in our life. You just think of all the advice that you can get. You can go into any bookshop or just browse on the internet, talk to your friends, and you'll get advice on absolutely everything, whether it's advice on health or your investments, your beauty, how to improve your self-esteem, how to make the most of your relationships, how to win. The advice we can get on living, it's almost endless. So then, how do we know whether the advice that we get is any good or not? Because depending on who's giving the advice and the advice that they give, it might actually be helpful to us, but it might also be harmful. And I'm sure everyone here today has got some story of good advice that they've received and some bad advice that they receive, a bit like my tips. But like so many issues that affect our life, God, our Creator, also has an opinion on who we should listen to and what advice we should take. In the four Gospels, there's not that many records of God the Father actually speaking. But this one's fairly prominent and very definite. "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." And that's the message Peter was giving to the Jews in Jerusalem in the passage that Andrea's just read to us. So please keep your Bibles open at Acts 3, and we'll go through the events that happened on that day nearly 2,000 years ago. And it might be hard, and perhaps we need Rod to show some more of his great slides or pictures on the wall of his trip over to Jerusalem late last year. But anyway, try to imagine that you're in Jerusalem in the temple area at the time of the event. So it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and like good Jews, Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. And there's a man who's been crippled from birth, and he's being carried to the place where he sits and begs or lies and begs each day. It's sort of ironic that the place that this crippled guy was lying was called the Beautiful Gate. Anyway, as he's lying there, he asked Peter and John for some money, which they don't have with them at the time. Now, if people then were at all like us, I think most people would probably avert their eyes and just walk straight past this guy. But that's not what Peter and John do. In fact, they look straight at the man and ask him to look straight back at them, which the crippled man does, expecting to get something from them. And then without saying what they're going to give him, Peter says, "I don't have any money, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Then Peter takes him by the right hand, lifts him up, and instantly the guy's feet and ankles are healed. He's instantly cured. He's no longer crippled, and he just gets up and starts walking around and leaps and jumps and praises God. He'd be so happy. It would have just been absolutely incredible to see. So still imagine you're there. And imagine what's happened. People have seen this guy be cured. The news around that temple area would have travelled like wildfire, and you would get an instant crowd, which is what happened, because everyone loves a bit of excitement. And they saw this guy and they recognised him as the beggar, and understandably, as it says in verse 10, they were filled with wonder and amazement. I think any examples of this would pale into insignificance, but it's probably like when a famous person appears somewhere, someone like Warnie. A couple of months ago at lunch, I was just walking down Bourke Street, and there's the Angus and Robertson bookshop on the corner of Elizabeth Street, and there's this big crowd around. And yes, I looked in the window, and there was Warnie signing his book, so at least we know he can write something more than text. Now, unlike Warnie, who didn't seem to mind having that all that attention to him, Peter actually doesn't draw attention to himself, but points the people straight at Jesus. Look at verse 12 where Peter says, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if it's by our own power or godliness we make this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." And then in verse 16 he says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." So it's not of any of Peter's work. It's not that Peter and John have any special powers or that they're particularly godly. It's by the name of Jesus and the faith in his name that the crippled guy's been healed. Now, as Peter says to them in verse 12, this shouldn't have come as a surprise. They should have realised that Jesus could perform miracles, because it wasn't very long before that Jesus himself had been walking around that very area around Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, performing similar types of miracles, healing people. And it was only a couple of months ago that the greatest miracle had happened, Jesus rising from the dead and then appearing to a large number of people in Jerusalem. These things had happened. And as Paul says later to King Agrippa, later in Acts, these things weren't done in a corner. The people shouldn't have been surprised that the name of Jesus was connected with miracles and healing and wholeness. It's a big point that Peter was making to them. When Jesus was on earth a few months before, they should have recognised that he was special. They should have recognised that he was sent from God, just by observing what Jesus did and what Jesus said. But they didn't recognise him, and they even killed him. And Peter tells them in verse 14 exactly who they had killed. They'd killed the one that their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, had glorified. They'd killed the holy and righteous one, the one devoted to God's service. Now, as good Jews, Jews who were taught and studied the scriptures, they went to the temple, these descriptions of Jesus that Peter used would have rung some pretty serious bells in their minds. These descriptions would have taken them straight back to the scriptures, to the Bible, back to the time of the Exodus, that important time in Israel's history when God took his people out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land and into freedom. And they would have also taken the people back to Isaiah when Isaiah was prophesying about God's righteous servant, the one who'd be pierced for our transgressions, who'd be crushed for our iniquities, but by whose wounds we are healed and have peace. This was the Jesus they'd handed over to be killed, the ones that their prophets, God's prophets, had written about, the one who would usher in God's kingdom. They'd killed the author of life. But the one they'd killed was also the one that God glorified by raising him from the dead. This Jesus that they had killed was in fact risen. He was alive and still active. So active that there was evidence of his mighty power standing right in front of them, this crippled guy who was now healed. So if they'd failed to see who Jesus was a few months ago, well, here is some irrefutable evidence standing right in front of them that Jesus was alive and still doing God's saving work. Now imagine that you're part of that crowd and you've just been told that you had a part in killing the one whom the whole scriptures pointed to, the one whom God had sent. And you can't really argue that Jesus wasn't sent from God, as there's this ex-crippled man standing right in front of you, and he's just been healed in Jesus' name. So imagine how you'd feel. Oops. What have I done? What have we done? But that's not the end of the story. And thank God for that. For in his mercy, God is giving these people another chance. They'd blown their first chance, even if it was done in ignorance. But even this was part of God's great plan. Jesus' suffering and death fulfilled what God's prophets had foretold. And that wasn't the end, because after his death, God glorified Jesus by raising him from the dead. So what must be done, especially when you've been part of the death of God's holy and righteous servant? Well, just like when we do something wrong, we have to say sorry to the one we've offended. And so Peter calls the people to repent and turn to God. And if they do, God in his great kindness will still show mercy to them. God will bless them. Their sins will be wiped away. There'll be times of refreshing and Christ will come again. So if you look back at the passage and we're at verse 19 and 20, Peter doesn't actually explain what these blessings mean. I think they're great sounding blessings, but he doesn't actually explain what they are. Well, just as the people should have recognised that Jesus was the one told throughout the scriptures, they should also recognise that God had promised these same blessings right throughout the scriptures from long ago. So that's why, again, Peter quotes the Bible at them. He goes back to Moses. Look at verse 22. Moses, who for the Jews was the prophet, the one who spoke God's words. If the Jews should have been listening to anyone, it'd be Moses. For Moses said, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people." And not just Moses, but Peter says to them that all the prophets from Samuel on, look at verse 24, all who have spoken have foretold these days that they were living in. So you can imagine what Peter's saying. He's saying, don't you recognise what's just happened? Don't you recognise what is happening? You study this book. This is what you're here studying every day. Don't you see that Jesus is the prophet that Moses foretold? Don't you see that all the prophecies, all scriptures pointing to Jesus? And it's by Jesus and through his name that all the promised blessings of God will come. So why don't you see? Who are you listening to? Are you listening to God's words? Peter's trying to get them to see that the whole Bible is pointing to the days that they were living in. He's saying to them, you are the heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. Look at verse 25. You are the first to receive the blessing that God had promised to Abraham when he said, through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed. Because when God raised up his servants, you are the ones he was sent to first to provide blessings when each of you turn from your wicked ways. So what a privileged position those Jews were in back then. Because God's blessings were so very evident. Jesus had risen. The disciples had proclaimed the resurrection in the temple and in Jerusalem. Jesus had appeared to many people in the area. God's promise of sending the Holy Spirit had been fulfilled and again seen by many in the city then. And now the healing that afternoon was further evidence that God's promise of blessing was being fulfilled. So Peter's call for repentance is the appropriate response to God. And again, a response to God that runs all the way through the Bible. Repentance meant for them to stop opposing God's will and instead turning completely their heart, their mind, their soul, their strength, all of them to God and acknowledging God as Lord of all. And when they did this, they would receive God's promised blessings. Look at verse 19 and 20 again. Blessings of forgiveness of sins, a complete wiping away of sins, better than the best detergents we can see advertised on TV with those guys in the white coats. These stains are completely removed. They'd also receive blessings of times of refreshment, the time when God will make a new heaven and a new earth. As it says in Romans, a time that the whole creation will be set free from its slavery to decay. But those times of refreshment weren't only for the future, but also for now, as the healing of the crippled man so visibly showed them. In Jesus' name, people can become whole, spiritually, morally, physically, personally whole. And the third blessing that God will give is that Jesus will return and re-establish his kingdom and rule here on earth. So in summary, after the healing of this crippled man in Jesus' name, Peter says to them that the healing shouldn't have been a surprise. It was just another sign that God was fulfilling promises that he'd made long ago and recorded in the scriptures. Promises about sending his servant to save and to bless. And the great thing was that the people could be recipients of God's blessings if they repented from their wicked ways and turned to him. So that's them. What about us? Where does that leave us? Because although this morning we've tried to imagine what it would have been like being in the temple area sort of 2,000 years ago, we weren't there, and we're not first century Jews. But I think we're in exactly the same position as those Peter talked to 2,000 years ago. Everything that Peter said to them still applies to us, except perhaps that our leaders didn't physically kill Jesus. Because what's changed? God's promise to Abraham that through his offspring all people on earth will be blessed still remains. The fact that God sent Jesus who lived, died and rose again still remains. The fact that Jesus is active and still healing people and still giving the Holy Spirit still remains. The fact that God still wants to bless his people still remains. And the fact that Jesus will return and judge the world remains. You see, the fundamentals of God's activity here on earth and his desire to bless his people hasn't changed. So just like those listening to Peter 2,000 years ago, we here today must also respond to God. And we have a choice. Will we listen to Jesus, who is the prophet like Moses? Or will we not listen to him and be completely cut off from among his people? Will we repent and turn to God and receive God's blessings? Or will we continue in our wicked ways? So which side of the fence are you on? For those here this morning who don't believe in Jesus, the invitation that Peter offered his hearers back then still remains today. For God is a good God, wanting to bless those who turn to him. And he still wants you to receive his blessings through Jesus. God still wants to wipe your sins away. He still wants to give you wholeness and healing, refreshment, freedom, all great things. And all God asks from you is to repent from your indifference or rebellion to him and turn to him through faith in the Lord Jesus. And the faith that's God's asking you to have is not like a leap in the dark. If you remember that Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, for kids who've probably got 10-year-old kids like mine, love it. There's that scene where he's trying to get to the grotto to reach the Holy Grail, and he's got that big chasm in front of him. And he's there looking down, and he can't see a way across. So it's just a leap of faith, basically. Anyway, he takes the step, and the line of stones magically appears in front of him. But that's not how faith's described in the Bible. In the Bible, faith is putting your trust in a God who's revealed himself as a loving and faithful God to hundreds of millions of people over thousands of years. Faith's not a leap in the dark. Because we've got the experience of so many people in the Bible that we can read about, who are people just like us, their experience of God. People in history, people in this place this morning. Our experiences allow us to be actually sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. So if you don't have faith in Jesus, just be like the crippled man. Just believe in Jesus' name and you will be saved and you will receive the blessings that Peter spoke about. And for those of us who have repented and turned to God, I think there are two challenges from this passage. The first one is that we must read the whole Bible with the lens of Jesus on our eyes. Because all of the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. And the second challenge for us is that we must keep on listening to Jesus. In the Old Testament, Moses said, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Jesus is that prophet like Moses. And then in the New Testament, just so we wouldn't forget, this is what God the Father says about Jesus. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. We have so many voices trying to grab our attention each day, but we all have a choice to listen to voices that may help us or may harm us, or to listen to the one that's guaranteed to bring blessings, the voice that God tells us to listen to, the voice of Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for being a speaking God. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to this earth to bless us. Please help us every day to listen to him and obey. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Thanks for that, Ross. What a blessing. Our final song is our offertory song, so if you'd like to prepare yourself for that. It's called How Great Is Our God, and I'm told that it's a new version of the grand old hymn, How Great Thou Art. So who do you listen to? Ross challenged us at the end. Where do you put your faith and your trust? I'm going to suggest to you that you put it in the hands of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in our God, because he's great. Would you stand with me as we sing How Great Is Our God?